In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the first Sunday of the blessed month of Kiyak. And it was beautiful to see many of you yesterday in the praises, and those who weren't able to attend. And we have three more Saturdays left, three more weeks. And God willing, we will celebrate the feast of the glorious Nativity of our Lord. During this whole month, the topic of the church is the incarnation of the Lord, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And if you look at all of the readings on the Sundays, we take the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke and we split it into four different parts. Today we read the Annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist, Annunciation to Zechariah the priest while he was in the temple. Next week we'll read the Annunciation of the Holy Virgin Mary, of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the third week, we'll speak about the visit of St. Mary to Elizabeth. And then the last week in Kiyak, we'll speak about the birth of John the Baptist. And of course, the Nativity will be the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we look at the Incarnation, why was the Incarnation necessary? Why was it that it was necessary for Christ himself to take the form of man and to be incarnate to save humanity? Couldn't he just say it and say, okay, I forgive them? The incarnation was necessary, and it showed God's love for his creation. We know that when God originally created humanity and created mankind, he created them out of love for man because he wanted mankind to share in his love and his glory, and to praise him. Yesterday in the praises, it says that he was incarnate that we might praise him. Does God need our praise? He doesn't need our praise. He won't change whether we praise him or not praise him. But you know what it's like? It's kind of like, a father or a family. And the father and mother, they work hard to get a new home, for their family. And they go and they finally move into this beautiful new home, and it's, well decorated and everything. So the parents here are rejoicing, right? The children themselves, they're rejoicing as well, are they not? Every house I go to that's new, the kids, they love the new house, right? The kids are rejoicing because they get the opportunity to share in the joy of this new place. Do the parents, are they able to move into a new house without the kids? Certainly. They can move to a new house without the kids, right? But the parents, are they more joyous that the kids are with them? Sure, they are, right? So here, when God created us and wants us to share in his and praise him, it's not that he needs our praise, but it makes him happy when we praise him and we share in his glory. So he created us for this. However, this love that he shows us demands our free will, demands our will. Because we can't coerce love and we can't force love upon anyone. It's something that requires willful consent. So God sent man his commands that he might express his willful love and obedience to him. So God gave us his commandments that this is the way now that we can willfully express our love to him is by abiding by his commandments. Any parent will know, and if you ask them, how do you want your children to love you? They're not going to say that I want my children to buy me gifts, or I don't want my children to compliment me, but I want my children to simply what? To obey me, to listen. This will bring me the most happiness, and of course to get along, with one another, if they're siblings. However, man disobeyed, and the image of God that was in him was corrupted. So what is the remedy of this corruption? Is to renew God's image in us. And how is this accomplished? It can be not accomplished by anybody else except the Creator himself, right? The one who created the image of God in humanity or created humanity must be the one to fix it. It's just like, when they were putting up these borders here, there's a piece back there in the back. When the workers were working, they hit the painting there. Had the artist not been among us, it would be a big deal to get them back to try to fix it, right? But the artist was among us. It was very simple. The one who painted it was the very one who could fix it. It's his hand, it's his touch and everything, right? So the same way, we are the touch of God, we are the image of God. So the one who must create or renew this image is Christ Himself or God Himself. So as we begin these 4 weeks are like the renewing of the image of God in humanity. And it began today by the visit of Archangel Michael to Zechariah to announce to him the birth of John the Baptist. We'll take some examples about this visit really quick, and we'll see the new image and how it looks. Number one, we see in verse 5 of today, it says, "There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He was of the tribe of Levi, of course, because this tribe was the only tribe of the priests. But what Moses did, because they got to be so many, he divided them into 24 different groups, right? So the tribe of Levi was divided into 24. And then each group would serve in the temple for 10 days out of the whole year, right? And then they would take turns. And then every 2 years, they would go in once. So every 2 years, there would be an opportunity for them to go in once into the temple and offer incense. And then among those, they would cast lots to see which one of the priests would enter into the temple to offer incense. So they said at the time of Zacharias, there's about 150,000 priests, right? And if they're casting lots for one time, then this is kind of like a once-in-a-lifetime deal where a priest can go in and offer incense inside the holies. So this was the situation back then. But now we see that all of us can stand before God in prayer at any time, right? There's no particular place where one has to pray. And yes, there's the house of God where we come to pray in His own home and partake of His Eucharist. But prayer is not limited to the church, right? Prayer can be done anywhere and be highly effective anywhere. Look what St. Paul says about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So being able to stand before God in prayer is a privilege that God has given us. Do you know in the Old Testament it said that nobody sees the face of God and lives? No one sees the face of God and lives. And when Moses went up the Mount of Sinai and beheld God, or at least the shadow of God, his face was lit so much that the people couldn't stand looking at Moses' face, so they veiled his face. The people veiled his face because they couldn't look at him. This was the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, we're able to stand in the presence of God in prayer. We're able to not and stand in the presence of God with us on the altar in the presence of His body and His blood. Also in this time, and perhaps even nowadays, it's the president or the king is inaccessible, right, for the most part to the general public, especially at this time because the threat upon the king was so great that nobody could just go up to the king and ask him something. Do you remember the story of Esther, right? Where Mordecai wanted Esther to go to the king to beseech him on the behalf of the Jews. Remember what she said? She said, "I can't just go to the king, although it's his wife, right? She's his wife. I can't just go to the king." But what happens if somebody comes in on the king and the king doesn't hold his scepter out to that person? What happens to them? They kill them, right? So she took a risk because we can't just, go into the king. The king is inaccessible. But now Lord God Himself made Himself accessible to us in prayer in such a way where we call Him not only God and King, but we call Him Father. We call Him Father, right? So He's made Himself very accessible to us and we can address Him as Father. Also God, we have access to God directly. And we call him Father. Again, if you look here, the archangel met Zacharias inside the temple next to the altar. So inside the altar, there are many different areas. So you have the Holy of Holies, where the high priest only goes once a year. That's it. That's the only time this place, this part of the temple is accessible. And this was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then outside of this was the holies. This is where the showbread and the candle stand. And then right outside of this is the basin where they offer the incense, or the altar of incense, right? So this was where Zacharias was. So he was very close. So this place was only for the priests and them alone. And then also in the temple, as you go out, you have the place for the gentlemen. And then you have a place, a special place called the court for the women. And then after that, you have the court of the Gentiles, right? And this was where, if you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed the temple, he was in this court, the court of the Gentiles, this outer court, which is very large, right? He was there. So again, Zacharias was exclusive to the priests. But again, now we don't have this exclusivity and access to the Father. We all can access him. And he says what in Ephesians 2, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So what makes us now accessible to the Father? Not that we're priests, right? But that we have the Holy Spirit. So our access to God the Father is not only in prayer, but it's through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We have a piece of him within us, or we have him within us, right? The Holy Spirit. St. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So he says we have the Holy Spirit. We have our body becomes the temple. There was a temple back then, but now our body becomes the temple. Look at how this has changed, right? From the Old Testament now into the New Testament, we see the reforming of creation, the renewing of creation. Before Adam sinned, Adam and Eve would talk to God face to face, right? They had access to God the Father. But now, of course, after sin, there was a barrier that was made. Number three is entering and speaking, and he left in silence. When Zacharias entered the temple, he went in speaking and prayed, and then he had the apparition. And because of his unbelief, he went out silent, right? And it was customary at the time, after the priest would offer the incense, he would offer the incense, then come outside and bless the people, right? Just like now, the priest, he comes and he blesses the people and says, "Peace be with you." And when we come and we kiss Abuna's hand, we kiss it because he touched the body and blood of the Lord, right? So he comes and he blessed the people. But now Zacharias, who was accustomed to bless the people, he was made mute, right? He was unable to bless the people. Now any faithful believer can sanctify their surroundings, their homes, and their environment. Any believer can sanctify the surroundings that they're in, by whom we represent. I can be at work, right? And maybe in the midst of people who are atheists, who don't believe in God. But because of my demeanor, because of my faith, because of the way I carry myself, I can sanctify this whole environment, right? For example, if the people around me that I work with curse, for example, right? And then they notice that I don't curse, and they're respectable people, what will they do? They may refrain from cursing around me because they know that this makes me uncomfortable and they know I don't like it, right? So here this person has become, sanctified the environment. He has purified the environment, right? In 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, St. Paul is speaking to the believers who were converting. Because in the early church, everybody was converted, right? No one was born into the Christian faith in the beginning. They're all converts from Judaism, right? So he's speaking now to those who are converts. And look what he says to the household. He says, "A woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." Right? So we see here how a believer can sanctify his whole home. St. Paul is not teaching here that we marry unbelievers. Of course, now. What is he speaking about? Because at the time there were no believers. They were all converts. So what would happen if one person in the family converted and the other did not? a bunch of broken families, right? Which is not what God wants and God intended. So he's teaching them to remain with them, and you being there will sanctify them. And how many times have we heard, countless times, where one person in the family became Christian or became Orthodox, and the whole family, you know, was baptized because of their conviction. So a believer can sanctify their whole surroundings, whether at home or in the world that they live. This is what Christ said and reminded us to be light to the world. The light, however dim it is, gives light to everything that's around it. A dark room is illuminated by a small candle, right? And there's no part in that room that remains dark when the light is there. Can we conduct our lives in a manner that sanctifies our surroundings? Let's think to ourselves, how can I change my life that I can make my surroundings at work or with my peers more sanctified, that I might be this light to the world? The next point we see is the sacrifices. I'll read for you a quote from a Latin father from the 7th century. It's very nice. He says, there are two altars in the temple, which express two covenants in the church. So he's saying in the temple where Zacharias went, there are two altars, the incense and the one for blood sacrifices. The first, the altar of burnt offerings, which was plated with bronze and was situated in front of the door of the temple, was for the offering up of victims and sacrifices. It signified the fleshly-minded worshiper of the old covenant. Then there was the altar of incense, which was covered with gold and set near the entrance of the Holy of Holies, and was used to burn fragrant gums or incense. So he's saying here that the two temples, or the two altars, one was made of bronze, which was for the blood sacrifices. And then one was made out of pure gold, right? And this was for offering the incense, right? So he made the analogy here that the blood sacrifices, this is of the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we don't offer blood sacrifices. The only sacrifice we offer is the body and blood of the Lord, right? The bloodless sacrifice. But what is it here that changed? That Zacharias entered the temple where burnt sacrifices are offered, and he offered incense here to God. So, what the allusion here, or what they're alluding to, is that there's a transformation from the blood sacrifices to the offering of incense, right? This offering of incense. And how do we offer incense? Whether it's the real incense or the offerings that we bring to the church, these are all sacrifices that we make. These are sacrifices that we make. You know, in the old days, the incense box, now everybody just goes to Egypt, they just get some incense and they bring it and we offer it here. But back in the day, the people would bring incense with them. And then when Abuna goes around the church, he would collect the incense from the people as an offering. So the people will come offering the incense, which is like their offering, as well as a sign of their prayers. And Abuna will come and put them and use them to offer incense before the Lord. So we offer our sacrifice to God and our love and obedience to Him. St. Paul says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So our obedience to God is our offering to Him, and it becomes as a sweet-smelling aroma. Any kind of obedience, we call obedience, it's a sacrifice, right? And there must be something lost. For example, when we tell our children to obey us, when do we tell them this? Only when they want to what? Disobey. So from the child's perspective, obedience costs them what? What they want, right? Obedience costs them what they want. I want to eat chocolate now before dinner. This is what he wants. But what does it cost him to obey? It costs him his will, right? Cost me to forego the chocolate now and wait and listen to my parents until after I have dinner, right? So any sacrifice, any offering of obedience we offer to God ought to cost us something. If it doesn't cost us something, and if it's just out of convenience, then is this truly a sacrifice, and is this truly an offering? Or could we even call this really truly obedience? All obedience ought to cost us something. Also, we see here Zacharias, when he entered the temple, he was fearful. And immediately when the angel appeared to him, he was taken aback and he was fearful. It says that he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Oftentimes, apparitions in the Old Testament times were accompanied with God's rebuke or a call to repentance. So when there was an apparition, it usually wasn't good news, right? So Zacharias was taken back, right? That now there's an apparition, and perhaps this is something I ought to be concerned or scared about. Listen to what St. Athanasius says. He says, whenever the soul continues to be fearful, it is the enemy who is present. The evil spirits do not dispel the fear for their presence, as the great archangel Gabriel did for Mary and Zacharias. So he's saying here that the angel dispelled or dispersed the fear of Zacharias. He told him, do not be afraid, right? Do not be afraid. And I think, Yanni, as we grow in love for the Lord, and as we grow out of this judicial system where I do this so I can get this, or something doesn't happen to me, and I grow in love of the Lord, then our fear, our general fear, subsides. The Bible says anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Whenever we go closer to the Lord and we recognize that all things happen to good to those who love Him, and all of our life are in His hands, and as St. Paul says, he says, whether I live or I die, I am the Lord's. This brings a certain peace to a person. That whether, Yani, I'm here with you in the body or absent in the body, either way, I can be with the Lord. So this gives a person peace. When do we get anxiety, and when do we get stress and all of these things? Is when we begin to value the here and now more than the hereafter. Or we tend to look at things only in the now versus as looking at the broader picture and the broader spectrum of things. For example, sometimes when we go through tribulation, we go through some kind of hardship. Yes, it's hard. I'm not denying that. And we're all human. We don't want to see anybody suffer or go through anything, any type of hardship around us, right? And we ought to have a heart and serve and support these people, right? But at the end of the day, if you look, what God's promises were, He didn't promise to give us a life of comfort. But actually, He told the believers, He says, as they persecuted me, they will persecute you, right? And all of the natural disasters and the sicknesses and all of that, He never promised that we will be spared of these things, because at the end of the day, we're part of a broken humanity, right? And we're part of all of this. But for the Christian, these things aren't the end, but these things are just a means to the end, right? Which is our eternal salvation in the bosom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how we look at the martyrs who are willing to give their life for His name's sake with all peace and with submission. I can't help but remember the 21 martyrs of Libya as they're standing there about to be slaughtered with peace. And their families rejoiced afterwards, saying, I can't believe that my child was counted worthy to be a martyr to the Lord. Look at this, right? This is the utter peace. This is the peace that we get from being in the presence of the Lord. Lastly, we see in this visit of the archangel to Zacharias that what is dead can be made alive again. It says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Meaning that her chances of getting pregnant are zero, right? But yet we see her womb was revived by this visit, and she was able to conceive and give birth to John the Baptist. Now it's very important here that we recognize that this was very different than what happened with Saint Mary. This is why the fathers say that the archangel came to announce to Zacharias and not Elizabeth, because it would be through the seed of Zacharias that Elizabeth would conceive, the natural way, right? But when it comes to Saint Mary, the archangel came to Saint Mary. Why? It's because it's from the seed of God that she will be conceived and give birth to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's very different here. Yes, it's a miracle either way, but it happened according to their natural laws. Sometimes when we want or we think God, we want Him to act in our life, we think that He only acts in supernatural ways. He acts only in supernatural ways. Who said this? The miracles that are supernatural are the rarity, right? Even if you look through the gospel, through the, you know, the man who had was at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Was he the only man that was there for 38 years? No, there were many there. And only one person a year was healed when the water was stirred by the angel. And then this man who was healed by the Lord Christ. But there are many people that were sick there. And they remained sick even after the Lord Himself left. Right? So the miracles are the rarity. But God works in humanity through the natural way. Right? For example, some people will say, okay, I'm not going to go to the doctor. If God wants to heal me, He'll heal me. Allah, what if God wants to heal you by going to the doctor? That this isn't an option, because God only works with miracles. God can't work with a physician to get the proper diagnosis and to give the proper treatment. He can, right? Or, for example, I won't go to anybody for guidance and advice. The Holy Spirit will speak to me directly and tell me where to go. To Allah. So God doesn't give us our parents and our guides and the priests and the bishops and the servants to help guide us on the way. Well, why does everything have to be a miracle? Why does everything have to be like the Holy Spirit has to talk to me directly? No, what if God wants to use the priest? What if God wants to use your husband or your wife? What if God wants to use your child? Is he can't do this? Certainly He can. When God works, He likes to work through the natural way. Only when He feels He has to, He goes to the supernatural, right? When He became incarnate and took the form of man, this was the only way. He couldn't make a man God, because He's not. Only God can be God. However, God can become man. Man can't become God. So this was the only way. So He did it. He became incarnate, took the form of a servant, and so on. So we see the incarnation of our Lord was to renew humanity. And the image that was corrupted by sin in us. And today, we saw the potential for this transformation and can now enjoy through the incarnation of the Lord. We saw now that we can stand before God in prayer. We stand before Him without anything in between us, because now we became the temple of the Holy Spirit by having the Spirit within us. We enter speaking. And we can, any faithful believer can sanctify the surroundings around them. And we see that the sacrifice of love can be offered to Him without hindrance. And that through our love for Him, all fear may be dispelled. And lastly, that death can be made life, as the womb of Elizabeth was made alive through the natural way. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.